hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Both today and this coming Thursday, Maundy Thursday, I will take a brief respite from Isaiah. I will return to Isaiah, but it's going to be on Good Friday, on Easter Sunday, and that's going to be about Isaiah 53. But today I'm in John's Gospel, chapter 12, as we deal with the triumphal entry of Christ. Now, the word for today is trilogy. Trilogy. I found three definitions of this word in Webster's trilogy. Three definitions. Pretty ironic. The word of that I want to focus, the definition of trilogy I want to focus on is a group of or series of three related things. So in John 12, we have three basic reactions to the life and ministry of Jesus in this last week. So in a sense, we have a trilogy of reactions. And they are foe, fan, and follower. How's that for alliteration? Foe, fan, and follower. First, we'll start with foe. We see in this passage a group of people who were obviously foes and enemies of Christ. In John 12, our text says this, "But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus." The end of this passage in 12:19, John adds this comment about the religious leaders. "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that they are not doing any, that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him.'" These religious leaders were panicking because they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, and they didn't want anyone else to believe he was Messiah, and it looked like things were getting out of control. And they had to put the brakes on. So what were they going to do? Many of their fellow Jews are coming to believe in Jesus. I find it interesting that they describe the many Jews who were believing in Jesus as going away. No, folks, the way to be a true Jew is to believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah and Lord. I'm not a Jew by blood, but I've been inherited into the family of God through faith in Jesus. Therefore, in that sense, all of us are Jews. We're spiritual Israel. But from their perspective, people are leaving to go to Jesus. Earlier, the religious leaders had attempted to dissuade people from not following Jesus by threatening them with excommunication from the synagogue if someone openly professed faith in Christ as Lord. In John 9, this pressure and intimidation was obviously successful. Because as Jesus healed a man born blind, the parents of this man were called in for questioning by the Jewish religious leaders. The parents did not want to attribute this miracle to Jesus because they were aware of the threat of expulsion from the synagogue. And so they told the religious leaders, "Our son is old enough, ask him. Get yourself off the hook, dodge the bullet. I don't know what happened, ask him, he's of age." And so this real threat and coercion were something that they buckled under as they were under stress and pressure. But here in John 12, the threat is a lot heavier than the weight of being socially and religiously cut off from the worshiping community. The followers of Christ are being threatened with being cut off from the living by execution. And so if social ostracization doesn't work, then maybe the death penalty will. To this day, the blood of the martyrs runs thick throughout the world. We may not realize it, but just this Palm Sunday, in a Christian church in Egypt, there was a bomb exploded because those people believed in Jesus Christ as Messiah. The threat is still here. And believe it or not, the 20th century had more martyrs than the first through 19th combined. The threat is still there. And we need to pray often for our brothers and sisters who have the threat of martyrdom hanging over them constantly. Now let's also think of this irony of Lazarus, whose supposed crime is that he confessed belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior, who had raised him from the dead. And he's the one for that crime that's being threatened with execution. He was the recipient of a miracle, only to be put to death a second time for his testimony that Jesus was the author of a life. These leaders were obviously foes of Christ. Those living during this week would find out later that one of the professed followers of Christ would also turn on the Lord Jesus and be a foe. And I'm speaking about Judas. While Judas claimed to be a follower, he was actually a foe. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. As we hear of Judas in this passage in verses 4 through 6, we encounter someone who is very duplicitous. He acts one way to give an appearance of being concerned about the poor, when in reality he's a selfish thief. He's pilfering the money. And he's thinking, if this money was given to me to go to the poor, I'd have more money for myself. And here in this passage, John begins to show the true colors of Judas as someone who has very impure motives. John gives us the behind-the-scenes picture. As Judas witnesses Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anointing Jesus' feet with expensive perfume, he balks. Why couldn't have this been given to the poor to feed them instead of being wasted? John reveals that Judas could care less about the poor, when in fact he wants it for himself to spend on his own personal use. He was a crook and pretended he cared about the poor. But this sinful outlook was not the lowest depth of the evil of Judas. For John further reveals in John 12:4 that this same Judas was intending to betray Jesus. In fact, earlier in John 6, verse 64, John makes the comment that some of the Lord's own professed followers took offense at Christ's teaching as he said, "I am the bread of life." And Jesus says in John 6:64, "But there were some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him." So I take that verse to teach two things. Jesus knows broadly those people who really didn't believe in him, and more specifically, the one who would betray him. Except I think Judas was guilty of both. He didn't believe in Christ ever, and he was about to betray Jesus, even though he professed to be a follower. While Judas committed some egregious sins during this week, such as theft, deception, betrayal, his most deadly sin is that he did not believe in Christ as Lord and Messiah. The Lord forgave Peter, for instance, of denying him, and the other apostles of fleeing him when he was arrested, and only John is mentioned as being near the cross of Christ when he died. So there's enough blame to go around on all the apostles during this week. But Judas was unique, but not for a good reason. He was unique in that he did not really believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. While he looked like a follower, in actuality, he also was a foe. Judas stands as a permanent negative example and a warning to God's people of all times not to turn away from the Christian faith. This sin of apostasy is committed when one who was raised in a Christian home and church and who at one time professes faith in Christ then permanently turns away from Christ and never comes to repentance. Those who commit this sin may have professed faith in Christ in their youth, but then they sour toward the Christian gospel, not just for a season, but for the rest of their lives. We need to love and show Christian charity and a wholesome witness toward those who, like Judas, permanently turn away from Christ. We don't know the state of anyone's soul at the end, but we need to pray for them that God would bring them to a living and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have here foes of Christ. Secondly, we have a fan of Christ. And a fan is someone who is temporarily interested in Christ. He starts out like he's excited about the Lord, but quickly changes his mind. And what I have in mind is not Judas here, but the anonymous crowd of people who shout acclamations that Christ is king. But where were they later in the week during Jesus' trial? This response to the Lord Jesus is not explicitly stated, but I think is implied in this passage. We hear these words in John 12:13. They took the branches of the palm tree and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, when you contrast this group with the crowd who shouted for Christ's crucifixion at his trial, you may come to the conclusion that these are two totally separate groups of people. And that may be true. It's impossible to know if there's any overlap between those who shout Hosanna and those who shout crucify him. But at the very least, the Palm Sunday crowd was silent at the trial. Maybe they avoided the trial totally. The word Hosanna means save us. Perhaps the Palm Sunday crowd had wrongly concluded that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because they did not believe a king would die on the cross, and that the death of one would, on a cross would have anything to do with God saving his people. The common interpretation of Messiah during the first century is that since he was king, he was going to overthrow Rome, and a cross was not going down the right trail in their estimation. So they looked for a deliverance from Roman rule similar to when God freed his people from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh. We see these expectations of how the people of Israel view Christ's rule and reign in John 6. On this occasion, as he fed the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, once the people see this miracle, they acclaim him as the prophet who has come into the world. And in John 6:15, it says this, "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." After this miracle and his withdrawal, a crowd comes again to Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He walks on the water during the night and scares the tar out of the disciples. And they cross to the other side, and he teaches them again that he is the bread of life. We find, especially in the Gospel of John, a group of people who followed Jesus temporarily, but they turned away because they were offended by his teaching at several points in time. Jesus also had said earlier in John 2:23-25, this about the heart of man. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many people believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." I take these incidents in John 2 and John 6 as a template, an example to understand what's going on with the Palm Sunday crowd in Jesus' last week on earth before his death and resurrection. The week begins with a bang of professed followers who turn out to be more like fair-weather fans. How many later would turn back to genuine faith in Christ, we do not know. But not everyone who initially professes faith in Christ as Lord continues in his faith, back then or now. This is a challenge and a warning that just because we start well does not mean we will end well. All those who genuinely believe in Christ will persevere in their faith in Christ, but we must persevere amidst a world that is hostile to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's foes and there's fans. And last of all, we come to true followers. The third reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ during this last week of his life was that of a genuine follower. What I mean by a genuine follower is a devoted, committed, lifelong follower. We're told little about the apostles in this passage. We are told in John 12:16 that the disciples did not understand the meaning of these things until after he was glorified. But to a person and then a group of people I want to focus on as true followers, first, the person is Mary. The people, as Mary is focused on in the early part of this passage, she comes to Christ and she pours this expensive perfume. And I've already talked about how Judas reacted to that. But as Mary did this anointing of Jesus, she was going against the social norms and customs of the day. Because in first century culture, women let their hair down in private, not in public. If you were in public, you had your hair up. But she lets her hair down to wipe the feet of Jesus. She was, in a sense, stepping out on the edge and going against social norms, but she was engaged in a good work. She no doubt had the scorn not only of Judas, but among the other guests invited on that night, who felt uncomfortable and awkward in witnessing Mary's actions towards Jesus. She was brave and bold, and she was commended by the Lord Jesus for this act of faithfulness. A second group of people spoken of for their witness in the Lord in this passage are those who came to faith in the Lord as they witness Lazarus, who was raised by Christ. Our text says in John 12:17 that this group continued to testify about him. And as a result, more people came to see Jesus because they heard the testimony of this group of people who saw Lazarus raised. God used their bold and truthful witness to bring about greater awareness of the Lord and his power during this week as they witnessed Christ's mighty power. Through their witness, more people came into contact with Christ personally and heard his teaching. They spread abroad what they had seen with their own eyes, and their witness anticipated the eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection and what his disciples would do after the resurrection. These witnesses faced the same pressure from the same leaders who wanted Lazarus killed and later had Jesus crucified. Both Mary and the witnesses of Lazarus' resurrection were faithful witness to what they saw and what they heard, and they believed the word concerning Christ. Although many in this second group of people are anonymous, the impact of their witness was felt in Jerusalem, just as the followers of the risen Lord bore witness to the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. May God grant us grace to count the cost and be faithful to our Lord in the face of opposition. There will always be foes and fans and followers. May we be committed and faithful followers of our Lord. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, you did not spare your only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us all to bear our sins on the cross. We pray that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in him that we may not fear the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.